John chapter 11. I love technology. I love the fact that we can stay in touch. We'll be having a FaceTime call with our missionary to Missoula, Montana in the coming weeks, as well as Brother Hopper, who is in Kenya. And he is doing a work in Kenya, and we appreciate that. John chapter number 11. We are in our series called Simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 11. Everybody needs a Bible. Go ahead and grab you one. John chapter 11. We're going to read just a couple of verses together, please. Starting in verse number 21. I will read the odds and you will read the even. So here we go. John 11, 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let us pray. Father, it's good to talk to our friend, but now, Father, we must focus upon your word. We must have you. Please speak, O God, do a work in and among us right now. God, please free us from that which binds us. God, if there's one lost here on campus or watching online, may they be saved. Help us, O God. We are needy people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's an interesting thing. We all want to avoid death. I get that. You know, we try not to jaywalk. Anybody who jaywalks, man, you're taking your life in your own hands around here. You know what I'm saying? Step out between a couple of cars and you have just crossed into, you're in trouble. And truth, but we do things to try to avoid death. I mean, we'll take vitamins, we'll diet, we'll exercise. And it's just like every single week, I don't know if this happens to you, but every single week in my newsfeed, I'll get some young 20-something goes, I just drank this great stuff and ran 7 miles and lost 2 dress sizes. And I'm like, yeah, show me somebody in their 50s who can't get around the block, drink that and lose weight. And then we'll talk, right? Huh? But we all want to avoid death, don't you? My wife has taken us off gluten. Gluten is made of wheat. And at first I thought to myself, well, no biggie. I'm not a wheat farmer. But did you know wheat is in everything? And I am convinced it is gluten that makes everything taste great. I mean, I'm waiting for them to come out with a tub of, I can't believe it's not gluten. You know, because I can put that on there. Because, you know, we tried gluten-free bread. Brother John, we tried gluten-free bread. Do you know that stuff bounces when you drop it? So we thought to ourselves, we're going to make French toast. And that's how I chipped my tooth. And I mean, the truth is, I think I'm 80% gluten. That's what I think. But we all want to avoid death. So one day she announces, we're going to juice. Now, juice is not a verb. So you can understand my confusion, right? And I don't care what Montel says or the people on QVC. That little juicer thingy is really just a tabletop wood chipper. That's really all, because you put things in, wow. And the first batch she made me, it was crazy, tasted like Wisconsin, because somehow we lost our wooden spoon. And it just went, whoa. All right, it goes right through it. And listen, you can get juice out of the craziest things. Did you know that kale, of all things, has juice in it? You can juice kale. You can juice spinach. You can juice Little Debbie's. Just don't tell nobody. I don't think Montel meant for that. You really can't. And you know, so we were juicing until my wife come downstairs one night and caught me juicing a ham. And that was it. It was then relegated to garage sale row. You know what I mean? Dead appliance walk-in. You know, we weren't going to have that anymore. We all try to avoid death. You know, some people will go to the gym. Some people will sit in a whirlpool. Some will go to a sauna. Some will even go to a room full of Himalayan salt. I just prefer to go up here on Franconia and sit at the honey baked ham place and just kind of soak it in. Huh? We all want to avoid death. Death is the great leveler, they say. But the truth is, I think it's because we can't see past it. We don't know what is on the other side of death's door. Now, we do have an eyewitness. The Apostle Paul, who died and went and had that near death, they say a near-death experience. I think he died. I think he had an oh, sure enough, uh-huh. He died. He saw, he was raised to the third heaven, saw unspeakable things he could not share. And he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. That means you've never seen anything like it, heard anything like it, or even imagined. And I got a pretty good imagination. What God has prepared for them that love him. You know, a lot of times we go to a funeral and people say, well, they're in a better place. But the book of the Revelation tells us that on streets of gold, by a crystal sea, with walls of jasper and gates of pearl, they're not just in the better place, it's the very best place there is. Let's face it, if heaven's half as good as the brochure says it is, huh? There's probably going to be fist fights at the golden gates because the pearly gates because they force fed each other bran to stay out of it. It's so good they wish it had got there quicker. We all want to avoid death because we can't see past it. But whether or not you've read the scriptures about heaven, the Bible says that it is an incredible place. We have three eyewitnesses. We have Jesus who saw it because he lived there. He abode there before he came as a baby. He abides there still. We have John the Revelator, John the Apostle, who saw it. Then we have the Apostle Paul, who was stoned to death, went to heaven and came back. And even though he couldn't really talk about it, there are certain things he writes that lead you to believe you've seen it. And so when we look at this today, we are going to see in John 11 somebody who sure enough, without a doubt, dies. I mean really dies. He's dead. He's been dead for a while. Let's get into it today. Look at John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man named Lazarus was from the town of Bethany. The name Bethany means house of poor. The town of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany is 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem on the pilgrim road down to Jericho on the side of Mount Olives. Today it is referred to as El Azareth, meaning the place of Lazarus. It's part of the Palestinian occupied territory. Verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of Marys in the Bible. Brother Paul, it's hard to keep them straight sometimes. But if you remember in John 12:3, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, comes in and anoints Jesus with ointment and wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus said this would be a memorial for her for all time. Wherever the gospel goes, the story of Mary wiping his feet with her hair as a sign of worship and preparation for his death would be a memorial for to be spoken of. See, the gospel of John was written some 50 years after the other three. He had 50 years to consider all that had been written in the first three. So as God inspired him to write the fourth gospel, he was able to put in things that people hadn't put in the other three. And that's why everybody in Christendom knew who this woman was when they said, it's her who wipes his feet with her hair. Now you look here in verse number 3, John 11 and verse number 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus had left the tumult in Jerusalem behind and went across the river Jordan to another place called Beth Arbor. Look at John 10 and verse number 40. They tried to take him in verse 39, and he went his way again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized. This is Beth Arbor. It's also another name for Bethany. And there are more Bethanies, and there's more than one Bethany in the Bible. There's the Bethany in Judea, just a couple of miles out of Jerusalem, and then there's Bethany on the east side of Jordan, just like there's a Springfield, Virginia, and a Springfield, Missouri, and a Springfield, Illinois. There is a Bethany in Judea, and there's a Bethany across the river. So Jesus had gone to the one across the river. He had created a tumult in the temple. He'd healed the blind man. He told them, I am, guys, I am the one. And they wanted to kill him. That's what it says here in verse number 31, where they took up stones, and in 39, where they sought to take him again. So he is across the river. And they said, therefore, his sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I want you to cue in on that last phrase right there. Not everything that happens to you in life is about you. Lazarus isn't sick and dying because he sinned. Lazarus isn't sick and dying because he's been disobedient to God. Look what Jesus says. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. It would be great if God would give us the answer to the big question, which is why? Why this? Why that? Why didn't this work out? I thought things were going to go differently. Why, Lord? Why? But you know, our God does not owe us an explanation. But since I know God's character, I know there is an explanation. And when you cannot see God's hand working, you can definitely trust God's heart and God's character for you. I may not know what the reason is, but I know there is a reason. And that's good enough for me. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now verse 5 confirms that Jesus, Son of God, is not callous to their plight. He loves them. He loves Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But the Father had a plan. And in verse number 6, he stayed there 2 more days to confirm that Lazarus was definitely, without a doubt, dead. In John 10, in verse 41 and 42, we also find that he's doing wonderful ministry. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He was not an apostle. He was a prophet. Jesus said there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he pointed everybody to Jesus. And he said, this one that will come, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but the one that will come will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, not many days hence. He is coming. He one among you. He is going to show himself. Well, John had been baptizing over there, and he had done a wonderful ministry there, and now Jesus is there. And look at John 10 and verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him here. They were having a wonderful time of ministry as John the Baptist had done his job, and it was still bearing fruit. Now, our Father may allow someone to die so that their family will get the gospel. I do funerals for a lot of people who don't have churches, don't have a church, don't have a pastor. And yes, I get to be a blessing to them and an encouragement to them on the worst day of their life. But I also get to give them the gospel when they would not invite me in on any other day. On any other day, I might knock on their door and invite them to church and say, I'm the church in your neighborhood and we just want to be a blessing to you. And they would tell me to get lost, but on the day they need a preacher, God will allow things like that to happen so that they'll get the gospel. My friends, not everything that happens to you is about you, but God has a purpose for it, even if he didn't disclose it to you ahead of time. So God's purposes are beyond our scope. They're beyond our understanding. In Isaiah 55, if you're taking notes, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't do things the way I think it ought to be done. And you know what? We're probably better off. Miss Marcia, how many people would still be alive if God did things my way? Huh? We'd be pinching heads off every day on the way home. People in our way. I sound like the girl off The Exorcist when people drive really slow in front of me. Get out of the way! You know what I mean? I sound like I'm a very impatient person. And if God did things my way, how many people would still be alive? You're standing in line at McDonald's. And they're like, I don't know. Oh my gosh, the menu hasn't changed since I was 6. Front, back, right, left. I can tell you what it is. It's burgers! Get out of the lot. You ever do that? God loves you. God has a reason for everything, even if it doesn't make sense to you right now. Verse 7, then after that, that's 2 additional days of ministry, saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, verse 8. Now look, these are real guys. See, all we ever see of these guys physically today are marble statues of them looking so majestically pious and no, that's not how these guys were. Look at verse number 8.
his disciples, Master, the Jews have laid sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? What? You got a death wish? We barely got out of there with our clothes, man. We didn't even get to go back to the apartment to get our stuff. You want to go back there? Verse 9, Jesus said, are not there 12 hours in the day? What would you say to that? You'd be like, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Guys, I'm here only for a short time and I need to be busy while I'm here. And God has a set number of minutes and seconds in my life. And nobody can take my life until God says go. You have a set number of days on this earth, brothers and sisters, to do the will of God. God already knows when you're going to die. He knows where you're going to die. He knows how you're going to die. So live it to the fullest and don't worry about it. Why? Because nobody's going to take you 1 second before God knows about it. Nothing's going to happen to you that God is unaware of. He's saying, guys, while I'm here, I got to get after it. Because there's coming a day when I'm going to be gone and nobody's going to take my life 1 second before the Father lets them. And our days are numbered. Now, sometimes I think I've got so many things left to do that I'm never going to die because I'm so far behind. But the truth is, God knows. Verse number 11. These things saith he. After that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now, this is the Bible term for saints who die. Believers who die are referred to as sleep. This is not the cult teaching of soul sleep. Soul sleep is a cult teaching that says, once you die, don't you worry about it, Brother Paul. You're just going to be like asleep, and then you'll go to the judgment. No, you are cognizant. You are an eternal being. You are an eternal soul and an eternal spirit inside a temporary body, and when you die, you will be conscious. You will either be conscious in heaven with the fullness of joy, or you will be in the consciousness of hell and the complete damnation. But either way, death is a split transition through a doorway into an ever-present reality. You will not be asleep. Look at verse number 12. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, well, he shall do well. Self-diagnosing the situation. Now, let's face it, guys. We do the same thing, don't we? Don't we self-diagnose what we see going on around us and say, Lord, this is what you need to do, really. We don't need to go back to Judea. Look, Lord, I don't need to go down there and do such and such. Look, they're going to be better off if I just... Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. Look at verse 13. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest. Listen, no messenger had arrived to tell him that Lazarus was dead. But God knows in his omniscience. He knows the condition of every human being at any moment in time that he created. God knows. No one lives or dies without God's notice. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly. I can just see him. Did you think God ever rubs his temples? Brother Mike, you ever did? I think he's just like, look, Lazarus is dead, all right? I'm trying to help you here, guys. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I'm not there to the intent you may believe. Look, I'm doing this. I waited 2 days extra. Why? So you monkeys would believe. That's what he's saying to them. And they're like, okay. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I'm doing this to prove in an undeniable fashion who I am. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. That means twin, ditto. He has a twin somewhere. And they called him Ditto or Didymus. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. No, that's not what he was doing. This was a sarcastic, snarky remark. Do you have somebody? There's always one in every family that makes sarcastic, snarky remarks. And right now, if you can't think of one, it's probably you. And right, there's always one at every holiday function that makes snarky remarks. Well, that's Thomas. Thomas is like, oh, great. Well, let's just all go down there and die then. You know, and at that moment, I think Jesus rubbed his temples like, okay, how many more days do I got to this? And now look, this is about 60, you know, somewhere, it's a day or two walk to get from Bethany of Bethabara back to Bethany of Judea. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days.
The Jews had called for Jesus roughly 4 to 6 days ago. The guy left while Lazarus was alive, but sometime before he got back, Lazarus had died. See, when they got to the end of it all, when they've tried everything else, they called for Jesus. And the Jews believed that the soul hovered near the body for a day or two. And if anybody can put the soul back in, well, then Jesus can. And they figured they had time for Jesus to get there and intervene. But Jesus made them wait. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, that's 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. People would come and sit with them, all right, and bring food. But nobody could eat anything until the body was in the ground, okay? And they had mourners, professional, if you had money, if you were a family with money, you had professional paid wailers or mourners that would come and mourn with you. And since they were so close to Jerusalem and obviously a prominent family, there were lots of people coming and going and mourning with them. Look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house, still in the house. Now look, I have 4 sons. Every one of my boys are different. Every one of them's different. They attack problems differently. I have 1 son who is the duct tape master. If he's got a problem, it's duct tape. I have another son that whatever the problem is, if we hide it long enough, it'll go away. Or at least we hope it'll go away. And I have another son, if I just take it apart, then of course that's the end of it. We throw it away at that point. But they're all different. Everybody handles problems differently. Well, guess what? Everybody handles grief differently. Mary and Martha, and you see in Luke 10 when Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach, and Martha's over here scurrying around in the kitchen trying to get food together for everybody, and Martha gets all bent out of shape because Mary's not helping. You see the personality differences between the two women. They're sisters, right? So what you have is Martha, who's obviously in charge. Martha's in charge of the house. Martha is in charge of the funeral. And Mary, well, Mary is people-oriented. Martha, she's type A, she's organized, she's task-oriented. Mary is people-oriented, emotionally driven, and frankly, Martha thinks Mary is a mess. And every family's got somebody in their family that you look to and go, man, that person's a mess. I love them, but they're a mess. And if you can't think of one right now, that means it's you, okay? That everybody looks to and goes, man, what a mess. And that's what's going on with these two women. So Martha, she hears Jesus is coming, and she wants an answer. Bless God, she wants an answer. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. This is not fair. You healed strangers. You healed people you didn't even know their name. You stayed at my house. I have fed you. I have washed your clothes, and I have washed your feet, and I have taken care of you, and I've taken care of those 12 idiots you call disciples, and you couldn't come and heal my brother? You ever have a conversation with God like that? What's up with that? They don't serve God. They don't go. They drink, they smoke, they chew, they run with those that do, and they get a new car. And I'm driving this hoopty over here, and I drag it, barely makes it to church. What's up with that? You can't heal me. You can't take care of my mama. What is the... You never had a conversation like that with mom? Are you alive? Huh? Everybody has conversations like that with mom. If you'd been here, this ain't fair. Now, all of a sudden, Martha's sensibilities kick in. She doesn't go to the emotional very often. And you know people like this. You know people in your life that are task-oriented. And they don't like being in the emotional, murky, gray area. So once they step toe in it, once they put a toe in the emotional area and they blow up, they quickly come back across the line into their sensible, nice little square cornered world. And her sensibilities come back. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. We believe you. We believe on you. Now it's time for you to make good on your promise. You know, there are promises in the Bible that are for you to claim like that. Lord, you know I'm your child. Lord, you know I'm not perfect. You saved me anyway, but you made me this promise. I need you to come through on this. I don't know what to do. I need you to come through on this one. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Yes, there is a day coming when all the dead shall rise. And Martha knew this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, guarantee that all the dead shall rise. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection of the last. That is not the answer I wanted. How many of you always get the answer you want? And how many of us would still be alive if you got the answer you wanted? How would the world be if you got the answer you wanted? Jesus saith unto her, Martha, look at this. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the tetragrammaton, the I am. Seven times Jesus says, I am. I'm the one who spoke to Moses. I am that I am. He'll make spiritual statements and then prove it with a physical action. He said, I am the resurrection, and he will raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the bread of life, and he will prepare a meal for 5,000 to prove it. I am the light of this world, and he will heal the blind boy at the gate to prove it. If you have Jesus as your Savior, then you have claim to the resurrection. Physical death has not separated Lazarus from God. In Jesus is the resurrection. In Jesus is the life. Physical death is only a brief experience. In verse 26, Jesus says, and whosoever, now I'm talking to you, girl, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lazarus being dead is not separated from God any more than you being alive has separated you from God either. But then look at that last phrase in verse 26. Now this is the one. Believest thou this? Look at it. 2,000 years, that question has rung through the portals of time. Everyone has to answer this question before they die. Not answering this question is an answer. The perceived ramifications of saying yes to Jesus is what keeps most people from getting saved. Well, what will I have to change? Well, what will I have to give up? How about hell? How about eternity in hell and then someplace worse called the lake of fire? How about you give up that? Well, yeah. None of that matters until you answer the question, do you believe? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Yea, Lord, I have already believed. She is confessing her faith. She knew who he was. He was the long-awaited Messiah. Regardless of whether he raised Lazarus from the dead or not, she was his Lord, and she knew it. She got it right. Have you? You got that right? When did you answer that question? Believest thou this? Where were you when you answered that question? Can you say from the bottom of your heart, I don't know about anybody else, but yes, Lord, I believe. Look at verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. I mean, she walked into the house where everybody is just wailing and mourning and causing a tumult. And she whispers in Mary's ear, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. She did this to conceal his coming from the Pharisees. Verse 29, and as soon as she heard that, Mary, speaking of Mary, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. He's still out on the road. Jesus stopped on purpose, y'all. This road went from Jerusalem past Bethany down to Jericho. We're getting ready for the triumphal entry of Jesus. We're coming down to the last few weeks of his life. People are coming in as pilgrims for the feast of the Passover. And he is about to get all of these hundreds of people on the road to become eyewitnesses to the greatest capstone miracle of his miracle working ministry. He is about to get all of these people who are traveling by. They see the tumult. They see these people come out weeping and wailing and wearing sackcloth and mourning. And that's why Jesus didn't go into the town. He stood out on the road so that everybody would see and hear what was going on. Verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, twice he's being accused of not caring. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, God gets a really bad reputation because we accuse him of not caring because things didn't go our way. God is not a soda machine. You just stick your prayer in and push a button and out pops your answer. God is not a slot machine. You can put your prayer in and pull it and maybe you'll get your answer. God is a being. You are asking him like a father. And if things don't go your way, God gets a bad reputation because God don't care. That's what people say. It's what people think. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And the most memorized verse of the Bible, right there, verse 35, every one of you memorized it as a child, Jesus wept. Verse 35, did you see it? Everybody say it with me now. Jesus wept, John 11, 35. That's the one you memorized. Now look, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody dies in your family. You have a moment of grief, but you pull it together. You get dressed. You take a shower. Then you get dressed. And you go down to the funeral home, and you're doing pretty good, hugging people's neck. But when you get to the edge of the casket, you lose it. Jesus is no different. Jesus knows what he's there. Jesus knows what he's going to do. But he hurts because they hurt, and he hurts because he's human, and he loves them. This expression of Jesus' humanity, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he hurt. And he felt that they were without hope. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died?" Yes, Jesus is the great physician, but he's not a doctor. But they only knew him as a doctor. I was flying on an American Airlines flight here last week, and they have those American Airlines magazines, and I always pull them out and do the Sudoku. You like Sudoku? I like doing the Sudoku. You ever pull one out and go, "Oh, Pastor Mix was here," and it's done, right? But in the middle of those magazines, it has showcased the number one plastic surgeon in the nation, the number one vascular surgeon, the number one heart doctor, the number one orthopedist, they're all right. I don't know why American Way does that, but in the center of that magazine is the highlighted doctor. And these people are looking at Jesus like he is on one of those pages. He's the number one doctor in the land. Couldn't he have done something if he had been here? Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. There was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Now, look, he was grieving. He knew they were blaming him. And how often do you and I blame God because we don't see the whole picture? Now, the grave was a cave, very much like the one he's going to borrow from Joseph of Arimathea here in just a couple of weeks. Now, a rich family would have a large grave, and they would make shelves and they'd cut out shelves where they could lay bodies that were wrapped. If you were poor, you had one shelf, and you waited till the body completely decomposed, and you put all the bones in a wooden box and put the wooden box on a small shelf so the next body could be laid there. This was a cave, and it had a stone over it. And the stone was hewn, and it was to seal the tomb from the elements, from animals, from grave robbers, and the smell. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for it's been dead 4 days." Whoa, Lord, I know you loved him. I know you didn't get a chance to embrace him and tell him goodbye, but this guy is in full decomp. You know, the Jews lived with the reality of death. They just did. That's why the Jews would immediately bury the body. They don't embalm. Even to this day, many Jewish families do not embalm their dead. They bury them almost immediately. They're not like us. They didn't have funeral homes and embalming centers. They didn't have wakes and visitations with the body in the room. They put their dead in the ground as soon as possible. Now wait now. He's been dead 4 days. Do you understand the level of decomp? You know, within 4 hours, rigor hits. The blood pools, and the hair, and within the first day, a few hours, it goes completely cold. The blood pools, and the skin turns gray. Day two or three, putrefaction happens. The discoloration of the skin and the abdomen, the bacteria in your body starts to create methane and other gases, and it begins to swell. By day four, the discoloration is spread. The fingernails have popped off, and things are just going badly. Look, the resurrection of Lazarus was going to be the capstone of his ministry. Remember when he healed Jairus' daughter? She was dead, but she'd only been dead for a few minutes. The lady whose son was being carried out of the city, he'd only been dead for a few hours. These were going to seem like mere resuscitations compared to this man whose body was in full decomp.
no one was going to doubt who he was again. Look at verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, saith I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? It's time to put up or shut up, Mary. Move the stone. You say you believe, then move the stone. Let's get on with it. Do you believe? Do you really? How has that changed your life? How has it changed your values? How has it changed the way you spend your time? How has it changed the way you run your finances? If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see. Do you want to see the glory of God in your life? Yes or no? Then it's time to move the stone, brothers and sisters. It's time to pick the stone up that's crushing your heart right now and crushing your faith. Whether it's anger or bitterness or malice or porn or an addiction or it's adultery or it's just unforgiveness. It's time to move the stone, boys and girls. Where's your faith? Time to put up or shut up. He said, I told you, if you believe, you're going to see it. Move the stone. You don't understand. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he made people do the things they could do. Then he would step in. Lord, we got all these people here. They got nothing to eat. We ought to send them home. Why don't you feed them? You feed them. You give them something. You do it. Well, I got 200 penny. I got a boy's lunch here. All right. Let's take what you got. I know it's not enough, but let me take what you got. But you have to give it to me. Let's go. Roll the stone away. What is it that's crushing your faith today? What is it that is just squeezing the joy out of your life? It's time to move the stone. You want to see the glory of God? You want the miracle that you have been waiting for? Then you got to move the stone, brothers and sisters. You come to this altar and you confess your sin and you repent and you trust Christ and you will be saved. But if you're saved, you still need to come and come clean with God. If thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. Do you believe? Really? Then move the stone. Mary and Martha's faith is expressed in their actions. God's ways aren't our ways. God doesn't always make sense. How is your faith being expressed in your actions? How's it being expressed? How's it being seen? Jesus is going to prove that he himself is a stone mover in a couple of weeks. He's going to move his own stone. But what stones are standing in the way of your miracle? Verse 41, and Jesus lift up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Just 37 words, 2 sentences, 4 phrases, that's all it took to change the lives of 3 siblings. And brothers and sisters, that's also going to take change your life. You're going to have to move the stone. You don't have to ask for it. And when he spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, it says that all the dead will rise when the shout happens. You know, the reason he said Lazarus' name is because what if he had just said, come forth? Man, they'd all come climbing out of the ground. Huh? Wasn't time yet. But there's coming a day when the shout will happen and the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised and we shall be changed. Man, what a day that will be. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. The power to reanimate a dead body is omnipotent. The power to pull the soul and spirit back from heaven and put it in the proper body is omniscience. God's divine creative power. When he spoke, Lazarus, that was the same voice that made the universe leap into existence from nothing. The same divine creative power. If you're a Christian, you have access to that. The Christian life. Listen, your life can be a life of miracles, but he ain't going to move the stone for you. You're going to have to be the one who stands and says, I believe. I believe. I know you're the resurrection of life. I know you're the one that was promised. I know. Prove it. You got bitterness in your heart because somebody did you dirty, you need to move that stone off and let it go. You got somebody who's wronged you, and you can't seem to forgive. You need by faith claim it and forgive them and set that stone aside. You got an addiction, you need to get help. You need to get help, but first you need to admit it and move that stone aside from your heart and say, God, I need your grace. I need to be set free. Make me free, oh God. But you got to move the stone. Whatever it is that is keeping you from having that miracle, it's a stone crushing your heart and your belief. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did and believed on him. The hundreds of mourners and pilgrims that were there on that roadside just became eyewitnesses to the greatest miracle of all. Lazarus was not in that tomb because he was sinful any more than anybody else. Lazarus was not in that tomb because he did something stupid. He was in that tomb so that no one could deny Jesus is who Jesus said he was. Just needed somebody to move the stone. Somebody in this room needs a miracle today. And you know what's keeping you from it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's a stone covering your miracle. It's time. It's time. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you died today, you're not sure you're going to heaven. You've never called upon Christ. You're not saved and you know it. You've been worrying about it. You've been fretting over it. You need to come down here and move the stone. You need to come down here and be saved. You're saved. Brothers and sisters, you know you're saved? Well, listen, you need the miracle today. You need it. But God ain't going to move the stone for you. He's not the one who put the stone there in the first place. It was you. Our Father and our God, please speak as only you can. Oh, God, please. Give us the courage, God, to open up that space in our heart that's being covered by something. Something that's wrong, something anger, bitterness, wrath, malice, something. God, help us. As we move the stone away from our heart today, oh God, we open ourselves to Thee for Thy miracle-working voice to shout into our life, speak into our life, oh God. Raise that part of our life that's dead. Reclaim it for Thy glory, that all will know You are God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is called the altar, this space right here. Some will find salvation here. Others will find help and healing. Some will find freedom. Won't you come? You've been saved, but have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? You need to come and present yourself. Life did not go the way you thought it would. God is not surprised. God wants to work the miracle. And maybe today, what's going on in your life has nothing at all to do with you, but has everything to do with the people around you who don't believe. As she sings, move the stone.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Your prayer doesn't have to be flowery with big melodic words. It just needs to be from the heart. That's all Jesus said. Believest thou this? Do you believe? Really? How about you forgive yourself? God already has. Won't you come and just lay it on the altar today? Leave that stone right up here on these steps. Give it to God. Let Him have it. He didn't put it there. You did. Move it.
My soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus. has paid it all.
Won't you be free?
All to him I owe.
Won't you be free?
Sin had left a crimson stain.
There's room now for more. Come on, folks. Come on. The miracle's waiting. Won't you forgive? Won't you believe? There are no winners and no losers when we just leave the stone there. We just all lose, really. We all just fail. They just need to be forgiven. What they've done, what they've said, how they've hurt you, they just need to be forgiven. There's just no winners, only losers. Do you believe?
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we come today thanking you for your word, thanking you for the miracle working power of salvation. Then we look forward to the miracle power of resurrection when we'll be reunited with our loved ones and with you face to face forever, oh God. Father, we ask that you would do a work in us today. Father, that our expressions of faith would be seen in the way we treat others, in the way we act, in the way we behave ourselves. God, that people would see Jesus and would glorify him as Messiah. And God, as he points us to you, may you be raised up and glorified as well. But God, only you can do the work. We submit ourselves to you today. We submit ourselves to you today. Work the miracle, oh God. Work it. And God will praise you from now and all eternity for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look this way.